This morning on the Let the Bible Speak program, we want to conclude our series of lessons dealing with God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we're glad that you've joined us this morning. If you'll turn in your New Testaments to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in just a moment we will be looking at that final text of Scripture in our series of lessons, God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we thought it good to go over these passages over the past few weeks. If you've been listening to us, we're glad that you've done that. If you have missed previous lessons, you can catch them. They are published on our website. You can listen to those recordings if you'll go to wbcoc.org. That's wbcoc.org. You can listen to all of the Let the Bible Speak program recordings. But because the divorce rate is almost 50% in our nation, there are many people who are not following God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They're following man's law, and they're certainly happy with the decisions they're making, but it does not match up with the Word of God. And so we thought it good to go back and remind ourselves of God's Word. In the judgment day, we will be judged for following or not following God's law as it is recorded in the Scripture. That's what will judge us in the last day. It won't matter what man has said on these matters of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It matters what God says. And so we want to close this morning by looking at 1 Corinthians 7. If you'll turn there, we'll go down through that briefly this morning. There are 40 verses in this chapter. We certainly can't take time to talk about everything, but we will summarize Paul's statements there. In previous lessons, we've looked at the origin of marriage and the permanency of marriage in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. We looked at the provision that was given by God in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. If Jewish men with a hardened heart divorced their spouses against God's will, what was the further regulation that was given there? We looked at Proverbs chapter 2 and Malachi chapter 2 that speak of marriage as a covenant. It's an oath, a promise, a covenant. And in Malachi 2:14, God hates divorce or putting away. And then we came to the New Testament, Matthew 5:31 and 32. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. Mark chapter 10, 1 through 12. Luke 16:18, Romans 7, 2 and 3, and then we want to look now at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 40. And when you come to the New Testament, you find that both Jesus and Paul uphold the original ideal of marriage for life. Jesus gives one exception in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, that when one puts away his wife for fornication and marries another, he does not commit adultery. Any other putting away and remarrying results in adultery for everyone involved. And we're going to see this morning, again, that Paul, in Romans 7, 2 and 3, and in 1 Corinthians 7, upholds marriage for life, and that the husband and the wife are to stay together. Paul does not contradict Jesus. So, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's look, first of all, at verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote. The Corinthians had written Paul. They had some questions about doctrine, church life, personal life. And Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, is answering several questions. And here in chapter 7, he's answering some questions dealing with marriage. And what we're going to find is that this is in the first century, and there was persecution for Christians, and Paul was encouraging just under the present distress. It's not for all time, but during this particular time, he felt that it would be best to remain single because it's harder to go through the persecution as a Christian if you're married and you have other obligations to your spouse and family. So right now, he's encouraging the single life. but it was only during this present distress. However, he says, if you choose to marry, that's fine. He's of the judgment that right now, under the present distress, the single life is better. But should you choose to marry, that is fine. And should you choose to marry, there are God's laws that deal with that, and you need to remain together. And he's going to give some legislation for that. Now, the first thing that Paul is going to say is he's going to talk about this matter of the single life. Verse 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Paul was single, but he's not saying everybody in the world needs to be single like he was single. He's saying under this present distress, and we're going to be getting to that when we especially get to verse 28 and 29. But, it's good not to touch a woman. This is a euphemism for have a sexual relationship with her. But because of fornication, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, you don't need to go out and commit fornication if you are wanting that sexual desire to be fulfilled. Don't go out and commit that with just anybody. That would be fornication. Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Notice that Paul says, let each man, singular, have his own wife, singular. Notice that it's heterosexual, not homosexual. It's a man and his wife. Notice number two, that is monogamy, one man and one woman, not polygamy. So let each man have his own wife, not let each man have his own husband, but let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And then in verses 3 and following, he's going to encourage that each husband and wife fulfill the sexual relationship in that marriage and give one another to your spouse and fulfill that in marriage. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife her due, that is the sexual relationship, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has no power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not, that is, don't keep yourselves separate sexually. Defraud not one another, except by consent for a season, that you may give yourself unto prayer and may be together again, that Satan tempt you not because of your incontinency or lack of self-control. There may be situations in life where a husband and wife do not engage in the sexual relationship, but only temporarily, where they can give themselves to prayer and fasting and come back to again. Not fasting, prayer, verse 5, excuse me. I'm so used to mentioning that often in Scripture. Prayer and fasting go together in other passages, and I had that on my mind. But verse 5, that you may give yourselves unto prayer and may be together again, that Satan tempt you not because of your lack of self-control. And then, so stay together sexually, fulfill that in the marriage relationship. Verse 6, but this I say by way of concession, not of commandment. Yet I would that all men were even as I myself, that is, single. This is not a commandment. It's a desire that Paul has under this present distress. He's going to make it very clear, if you marry, that's fine as well. Howbeit, each man has his own gift from God. One after this manner, one might want to get married, and another after that. They may want to remain single. Now, starting in verse 8, Paul is going to talk about first the unmarried and then the married. Look at verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, that is, in the single relationship. And he's going to make clear why later, starting in verse 25 and following, he's going to talk about tribulation and the present distress, and the single life is easier to make it through that than the married life. So it is good for them if they abide even as I. Remain single, verse 8. Verse 9, but if they have not continency, if they cannot control themselves and remain single, they want to engage in a sexual relationship with someone and have that, not just the sexual relationship, but emotional relationship, social relationship, don't go do that in fornication, verse 2, that is, just with anybody outside of marriage. Verse 9, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. That is, burn with this desire for a sexual relationship and a social and emotional relationship, rather than burn with that and possibly commit fornication. Verse 2, fulfill those desires, those burning desires, in marriage. Let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So that's his advice to the unmarried. Now, what about his advice to the married? Starting in verse 9, down through verse 24, he's going to talk about some obligations of the married. First of all, he's going to talk about those who are Christians, both are Christians, and then he's going to talk to those who are married where one is a Christian and one is not. So let's look at that. Verse 10, but unto the married I give charge. First of all, notice that this is the Apostle Paul giving charge. This is God's law on marriage. Okay? And Paul says, I give charge, not I, but the Lord. This is not Paul's opinion. This is what the Lord wants. This is God's law, that the wife depart not from her husband. You see, that matches with what Jesus said. The two become one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19, verse 6. Stay together. Don't depart. Don't leave. Marriage is for life. Verse 11, here's a parenthetical statement. But should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband leave not his wife. So let's first of all take the law, or the rule, or the charge. What is that? That the wife depart not from her husband, and verse 11, and that the husband leave not his wife. Stay together. Don't separate. Don't leave. Okay? That's the rule. Now, verse 11, the parenthetical statement, when the rule is not followed, what is the further legislation that should be understood? But should she depart? Paul is not saying it's okay to do that. He just said, don't do it. He wouldn't turn around a verse later and say it's okay to do it. He's saying, don't do it. But should you do it, here is what you must do. Should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. Why? Why remain unmarried? Because should she marry again, she would be doing the very thing that Jesus said, committing adultery. Paul matches up with Jesus. They would never be contrary to each other. Jesus called Paul to be an apostle and to reveal his word through him. They're not going to be crossed up with each other. Paul is going to agree with Jesus. So she needs to remain unmarried, because should she marry again, it would be adultery. And that matches up with the passages that we studied in our previous series. That she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. Why? Because marriage is for life, and that's the person you need to be with. So if you depart and you go against what I just told you to do, verse 10, depart not, you have violated God's word. To keep it from getting worse and you committing adultery, you need to remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. And the same is true. The same would be true for the husband. He is not to leave his wife, verse 11. Well, should he do that, the same law would apply in verse 11. Remain unmarried or be reconciled to his wife. Paul is not saying it's okay to do it as long as you, it's okay to separate from your spouse as long as you remain unmarried. He's saying, don't do it. And should you go against what I told you not to do, then here's the further law. We might illustrate that today. We might do this. We might tell our children, don't do such and such. But if you do such and such, then you need to do this. We might say to our child, after the football game, do not go home with anybody else. But should you go home with somebody else, stay there until I come get you, or come home with the person I send to get you. I'm not saying it's okay to go home with somebody else, but do not go home with somebody else. But should you do that, stay there until I come and get you, or I send someone to come get you. That's basically what is going on here. So the rule is, do not depart or leave your mate. And that matches up with the permanency of marriage. And number two, when Paul says, if you do it, remain unmarried, that matches up with what Jesus is saying in the passages in the Gospels, that should you marry again, you commit adultery. So it's best to remain unmarried. You don't want to compound sin. You don't want to add sin to sin. Now, let's look at verse 12. This is where a Christian is married to a non-Christian. But to the rest I say, I, not the Lord. This means that Paul is addressing something that the Lord did not address in his ministry, and that is a Christian married to a non-Christian. Verse 12, if any brother has an unbelieving wife, and she is content to dwell with him, let him not leave her. And the woman that hath an unbelieving husband, and he is content to dwell with her, let her not leave her. That matches up with verse 10 and 11. Stay together. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Yet, if the unbelieving departs, let him depart. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us in peace. For how knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O husband, whether or not thou shalt save thy wife? Only as the Lord has distributed to each man, as God hath called each, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. And so they are to stay together. If a Christian is married to a non-Christian, they are to stay together. Let them not leave or depart. But verse 15, if the unbelieving departs, let him depart. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. The bondage here is not the marriage bond. Paul is not saying, let your unbelieving spouse leave. You're not married to them, or you're not any longer under the marriage bond. This is the word, he's going to use the word bond or bound later for marriage. That's a different verb, deo. This is doulao, the Greek verb meaning to be enslaved to. You're not enslaved to force him to stay. God has called us in peace, and you cannot physically force your unbelieving spouse to stay. We're to be peaceful individuals. When Paul says not under bondage, he's not saying no longer bound to them in marriage. He's saying you're not enslaved to force them to stay. Let them go. Now, if they go, then the same law would apply back in verse 11. Remain unmarried or be reconciled to your mate. Paul is taking up, he's not giving another exception for divorce, as some people call it, the Pauline privilege. There's one exception, and that was given by Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 9. If your mate commits fornication, you may put them away for that and remarry. This is not a second exception. If you have an unbelieving mate and they just want to leave, that's a second exception. No, Paul is not giving another exception. He's talking about what the brother or sister, the Christian, how they're supposed to act when an unbeliever does not want to stay with them. How are they supposed to act? They are not enslaved to force them to stay. Let them go. Well, when they go, then what is to be done? Verse 11, remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. Now, in verses 17 and verses 24, we'll just skip over that briefly because we're running out of time. Paul simply says that we are to remain in the calling wherewith we are called. Whatever the right and scriptural relationship that we are in when we become a Christian, let us remain that as we go throughout our life. And one of the important passages there in verse 19 is keeping the commandments of God. That's what matters in life, and certainly in marriage, in divorce and remarriage, keep the commandments of God, and in every other aspect of our life. But let's jump now down to verse 25. What about someone who has a virgin daughter? Should they keep them single during this time, or should they allow them to marry? Let's start with verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, they may have had questions about that for Paul, and he wants to answer that. I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be trustworthy. I think, therefore, that it is good by reason of the distress that is upon us, namely, that it is good for a man to be as he is. That goes back to verse 8, to abide even as I. It goes back to verse 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Under the present distress, the difficult times, he's going to mention the word tribulation, verse 28. It's best to remain single right now. So the statement that it is good for a man to be as he is, these virgins just remain that way for right now, remain single. Verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? This is the word deo, meaning the marriage bond. It's used back in Romans chapter 7. Verses 2 and 3. This is the marriage bond. Are you married or bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Don't try to get out of that, even during the present distress. Are you loosed from a wife? That means unmarried. You're not joined to them in marriage. Seek not a wife. Not because marriage is bad, but because of this present distress, it's best to remain single. Verse 28. But should you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. He wants to make it very clear. It's my judgment that you stay single, but if you marry, you have not sinned. But during this present distress, if you marry, look at what Paul says in verse 28, yet such shall have tribulation in the flesh, and I would spare you. It's just going to be more difficult to be married as a Christian right now. And with all of the problems that Christians underwent, especially in the first century, according to their persecution. Verse 29, then he's going to explain why the single life is better during this present distress. You can focus on serving the Lord and not be distracted from that by taking care of your mate. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is shortened, that henceforth both those that have wives may be as though they had none, and those that weep as though they wept not, and those that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and those that buy as though they possess not, and those that use the world as not using it to full, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you to be free from cares. Those of us who are married, especially married with children, we know that there's extra cares and obligations that we have. And during this time, it was difficult for Christians. A single Christian would be able to get through that better than a married Christian, because they are not only concerned about being a Christian and remaining faithful, but taking care of their spouse. I would have you free from cares. That is the cares that go along with marriage. He that is unmarried is careful for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married is careful for the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and is divided. So also the woman that is unmarried and the virgin is careful for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married is careful for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say to your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is seemly or good or profitable at this time, that you may attend unto the Lord without distraction. So a single person can be single-minded in their service to the Lord. Well, in case somebody got the wrong idea, he wants to balance it with this next thought. Verse 36, but if any man thinketh that he behaveth himself unseemly toward his virgin daughter, and if she be past the flower of her age, and if need so requireth, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. He makes it very clear, just as he had done back in verse 28, that it is not a sin to marry. But he that standeth steadfast in his heart, he wants his virgin daughter to remain that way right now, having no necessity, but hath power, verse 37, is touching his own will, and hath determined this in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, shall do well. So then both he that giveth his own virgin daughter in marriage doeth well, and he that giveth her not in marriage shall do better. Just simply because under this present distress, it is better to remain single so that you're not distracted in your service to the Lord. Now, in the closing two verses, Paul comes back to the permanency of marriage that he had mentioned in Romans 7, verses 2 and 3, and that Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6. Paul says in Romans 7:39, a wife is bound. This is the marriage bond. This is what we're talking about back in verse 27, the marriage bond. A wife is bound for so long time as her husband liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is free to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So marriage is for life, and when your spouse dies, you may remarry again, but not until then. That's what Paul says here and in Romans 7, 2 and 3. The one exception, one and only, is given by Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 9, and that it is one short of marriage, short of our spouse dying, one may put away or divorce their mate for fornication because they were unfaithful to them and marry again and not commit adultery. So a wife is bound for so long time as her husband lives, but if the husband be dead, she is free to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And this phrase, only in the Lord, has been debated many times. Does this mean she must marry only a Christian or something else? And because it is an adverb describing marriage, describing the verb marry, and only in the Lord marrying, it is, in my judgment, matching up with Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, as the Lord would direct, or as the Lord wants a marriage to be. And she is to marry a person that would match up with what the Lord wants for marriage, whether he's a Christian or not. And then in verse 40, but she is happier if she abide as she is. He had already said that back in verse 8, to the unmarried and widows to remain as they are. And so he goes back to that, if she abide as she is, in a single statement, a single state, because of the persecution after my judgment. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. And so Paul sums up marriage. Stay together for life. If your mate dies, you may marry again. But don't depart. Verse 10 and 11. Don't depart from your husband or your wife. Stay together. Should you do that, remain unmarried or be reconciled to your mate. This matches up with God wanted all the way from the very beginning. So from Genesis chapter 2 all the way to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage is the permanency of marriage. We've gotten away from that today. Death severs that bond, and we may remarry again. And Jesus gives one exception to that, that we may put away our unfaithful mate for fornication, marry again, and not commit adultery. Friends, that's God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. If that doesn't match up with what has happened in your marriage, divorce, or remarriage, let's get together and study that more. We want to be right in the judgment day. We don't want that hanging out there where we had followed man's law and not God's law. We want to clear that up and make sure that we're right with God, and we can talk about how to do that. Call us and let us study together these things. Thank you for joining us on the Let the Bible Speak program, and we hope that you'll have a good day.